we're coming to the point in our service where we get a chance to dig into the Bible a bit together. This is something that's a habit of ours. It's a great habit. We believe this is the Word of God, a way in which He can speak to us. So if you don't have a Bible, don't worry. Just raise your hand. There's a whole bunch that the stewards have, and they're coming just handing out some Bibles. And it will really help you to have one in front of you. Then you can see what's going on. So yeah, stick a hand in the air, and wonderfully a Bible will just appear in it. And you want to turn it to John chapter 15. We've been going through bit by bit the sort of the special discussion that Jesus had with his followers just before he was betrayed and then arrested and then crucified. This is like the night before all that happens, and we're reading from John 15. There's plenty more Bibles. They're just coming around different places as well. So if you don't have one yet, do just keep your hand in the air. That would be great. John 15, and we're picking it up in verse 18. And we've been going through this, as I say, bit by bit in this series called The Impossible Life Made Possible. We've been seeing things like that God wants us to be those that are vitally connected to God, so that we know something of his power and his experience at work in our lives. We've been reading how God wants us to be a community who love one another deeply and who love those around us too. And so this is this wonderful picture. And in fact, if you just look at the verse above our reading, this is where we were at the end of last week, John 15 verse 17, and this is page 1083 in those Bibles you've just received. It says this: "This is my command," Jesus says, "love one another." So you kind of see the things he's been talking about. And now he says a bit of a change of tack. Verse 18, "If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to this world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember the words I spoke to you. No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me," Jesus says, "they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin. Now, however, they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father as well," Jesus said. "If I had not done among them what no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen these miracles, and yet they have hated both me and my Father. But this is to fulfill what is written in their law: they hated me without reason. When the Counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me, and you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. All this I have told you so that you will not go astray. They will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, the time is coming when anyone who kills you will think he is offering a service to God. They will do such things because they have not known the Father or me. I have told you this so that when the time comes, you will remember that I warned you. I did not tell you this at first because I was with you." So let me pray and ask that God would help us in these few moments that we have together to understand this passage that we've just had read and how it applies to our life today. So Jesus, please come. Please come by your Spirit now, the Spirit of truth, and help reveal more clearly to us, who is this Jesus? What did you mean when you said these words? And help us know how they apply to our lives, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. It was when I was a young teenager that I had the great privilege and opportunity to climb this mountain here, Mount Longonot in Kenya. It's a volcano, and if you've ever visited Kenya and gone down the Rift Valley, you've probably seen it. It's a great landmark. You can get up and down it in a day. So there I was, you know, I think probably about 12 or 13, thinking, yeah, I can do this, you know, running the first little bit. And as you go up these little ridges here, you kind of almost think sometimes you're going to hit the top because they kind of dip over like that. and you can't see the rim at that point. You think you're just coming to it. And I remember getting to about probably halfway there and just getting so tired. I'd been running out ahead of the rest of the family and just thinking, are we ever going to get there? Is it worth it? Is this kind of slog worth it? I don't know if you've ever done any climbing and had that same thought. Is it worth it? Or maybe you're more into the shopping than the climbing, and you've gone and got a whole bunch of things, or maybe just something special that you liked, and then you get it to the queue, and it's a seriously long queue, and you look what you got in your hand, and you think, is it going to be worth it? I might go somewhere else instead, and you drop it and go. Well, you know, think, no, this is precious. I'm going to wait and go on with it. Is it worth it? When you hit times that are a bit more challenging than you thought, you've got to ask the question, haven't you? Is it worth it? And I don't know if you noticed, but when we have folks get baptized here, the last question I ask them is, will you hold fast to Jesus no matter what the future holds, whatever difficulties, challenges, or even persecution? In essence, what I'm asking, and people respond saying yes, what I'm asking is, when things get tough, because they are likely to, because Jesus in this passage warns those who follow him that they will, do the calculation beforehand so that you know that when those times comes, it's going to be worth it. But you're thinking, maybe, David, I thought this following Jesus thing kind of sorted out your problems in life. It made everything easy and straightforward. And, I thought I was kind of coming here hoping I'd be kind of, sold a good deal, as it were, and maybe realize that this was a good thing for me. And I want to say, yes, it is a good thing. It's a wonderful thing. It's the most wonderful thing you can ever know, the good news about Jesus Christ. But it's a costly thing. And in fact, it's because people consider the cost. And in fact, in some countries around the world, and even for these disciples, it was going to mean that they were seriously persecuted and opposed, and for many of them killed, because they followed in Jesus' way. But yet, they knew he was worth it. And that shows just how precious is this person, Jesus Christ. That he's worth making that commitment for. Now you might think, well, that was back then, David, but it's all over the world now still. Many are persecuted because of their faith in Jesus Christ. In fact, we have a whole bunch of people here in this church from Iran. Praise God for what God's doing in Iran, where to convert from Islam to Christianity is an offense that means that you lose your life. So many have had to flee the country or leave their families. In fact, our services are translated into Farsi so that those who have come here can hear. And you know, even in our own country, the tide is turning, isn't it? I don't know if you noticed in the papers yesterday, there were these headlines about the council case where people had, the secular society had put forward a case against the council that were starting the sessions in prayer. And the law courts had said it was unlawful for there to be prayers at the beginning of the council meetings. Tide is turning. Now, in our country, we're still not anywhere close to how it is in many countries, but I want to be real with people here today, particularly people in kind of my generation and younger. Let me say that. I think in our day, in this country, it will be a very costly thing to follow Jesus Christ. So that's why we ask people, are you sure it's worth it? And that's why I look them in the eye as I'm trying to help them prepare, and I try and help you today to see, yes, it is. So let me just backtrack here and go through this passage with you so you can see just how precious this Jesus is and how he's worth it. I want to start by asking this question. Why do Christians get persecuted? Because the passage is very plain, isn't it? Jesus says this, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would have loved you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. So that Christians face persecution because they've been called by Jesus to follow him, to, as it were, change from being part of the world who, and this is not just sort of planet Earth, as it were, this is the world that in John's gospel is seen in rebellion against God, as the world that has decided to say, no, God, we don't want to go your way, we'll go our way. And Jesus comes and calls people back to a relationship with God and calls people to himself. And this is why the Christians face persecution. In fact, it goes on and says this, remember the words I spoke to you. No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. Why do Christians face persecution? Because of Jesus, because of what he went through. They too follow in his steps. Christians means followers of Christ or little Christians. In fact, if you go on down here, verse 21, it says this, they will treat you this way because of my name. Because of the name Jesus Christ. I don't think there's any other name like it. A name that causes sometimes things to get a bit awkward in a conversation when his name comes up. A name that's used as a kind of swear word. A name that's used to bring healing and release to people. A name that is like no other name. A name that we're still talking about 2,000 years after he died and rose again. A name like none other, the name of Jesus Christ. So why do Christians face persecution? It's because of this name. And there's power in this name. This name is a name that brings crises in people's lives. You have to decide what you're going to do with this name, with this person, Jesus Christ. But then, you see, you've got to think as well, why did Jesus get persecuted? What was it about him? And as you look down through the passage here, it becomes very apparent that he was persecuted. And look what he says in verse 21, they will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. Goes on and says, if I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin. Now, however, they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father as well. Jesus is kind of, he's posing here just how central he is. Previously in this discussion he's been having with his disciples, he says this. He says, if you've seen me, you've seen God the Father. Now he says that if you hate him, you hate God the Father. It's a staggering claim. And in fact, it's because of these kind of claims that Jesus made, because he is the light who's come into the world to show up our rebellion against God. That is why Jesus himself got persecuted. The people around him didn't like it. He was uncomfortable to be around. He exposed things in their lives that they didn't want exposing. He said things that were unsettling, that they thought, don't know how to handle this. So they try to shut him down. So who was this Jesus? Who is this Jesus? We've been singing right from our first song. I believe he's not just one historical figure from the past who once lived and then died. I believe he's alive today. That's why the Easter festival is happening, because we're celebrating one who's alive today. But I want you to look in this passage with me and just see some of the things that we learn about who Jesus is. Jesus is, this passage says, one who came into our world. He came to help us, to call us back to himself. That's what we saw in verse 18 and 19. In fact, in a very famous verse in John 3, just turn back with me in your Bible a few pages to John 3. It's just about 5 or 6 pages back. Some very famous words. John 3:16 says this. For God so loved the world. That's again this same world. The world that's in rebellion to him. Doesn't matter where you are with your relationship with God. God loves you this morning. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. Send him into the world. That whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Jesus came in a rescue mission. In fact, it gets spelt out in the next verse. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. That's the good news. But here's the flip side. Whoever does not believe stands condemned already because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what he has done has been done through God. You see, Jesus comes like light into our dark world. And he divides it. He calls people into the light to change from living in opposition to God to living with and for God. And some people turn and come into the light and others run away. They hate that. They don't want to be exposed. And so imagine that this problem of the wickedness of our hearts, of our rebellion against God, of our sin. This is like the problem in our world. The Bible calls it sin. Jesus calls it sin in this passage back in John 15. And I like to think of sin like this. Someone explained it like this to me once and I found it so helpful. Sin is simply saying, shut up, God. I'm in charge. Nobody tells me what to do. It's a very easy thing to do, isn't it, with God? Whether you think he's there or not, it's kind of easy to just say, well, shut up, God. I'm in charge. Nobody tells me what to do. I'll live life my way. Maybe that's how you kind of live your life at the moment. Well, that's how we all have a tendency to live our lives. That's why sin is not just a problem of a few. It's a epidemic global problem. It's a disease that's destroying our world, that caused all the problems in all the marriage breakups and family problems and societal problems and national problems. It all comes down to people saying, I don't want to live God's way, I want to live my way. And greed comes in and selfishness. And the problem is, you see, that Jesus says he's the cure for that disease. He's the one who comes to save, not condemn, to save sinners like you and I. But if we reject the cure, then we show how much we love the sin. And as John 15 says, we are without excuse. Because Jesus doesn't just come and teach us. And boy, what a teacher he was. There is no one who taught like Jesus. His words are quoted more, listened to more, adhered to more than anyone else. In fact, Jesus' words are the kind of words you'd expect God to say. Study them, look into them. But the thing about Jesus is he wasn't just a teacher. Jesus was one who came with signs and miracles, as again it points to here. He did things that displayed an authority like no one else has. Authority to heal. Authority to even raise the dead. And as you look at the evidence, as you look at the Gospels, as you study John's Gospels, you've got to kind of decide, what do I make of this Jesus? Who is he? And his claim, his own claim, is that he is God come to earth. That he is the centerpiece of history. The one who you must decide either you're for or against. And I don't know about you. I don't have any other friends like that. I don't know anyone else who says to me, if you hate me, you hate God. I don't have anyone else who says they've come from, as it were, out of the world to call people out of the world. I don't have anyone else who fulfills scripture like Jesus does. Even as you notice here, verse 25, even those who oppose him end up fulfilling the scriptures written about him. So great and so central is this person of Jesus. And so what Jesus does is he comes like light into the darkness and he kind of steps down onto our scene here. And this is the remarkable thing about Jesus, is he kind of comes and says, right, who's going to be on my team? Who's, as it were, going to kind of come on, let's go. Because a lot of people don't know what they're doing in life. They're living aimlessly. They're kind of living for themselves. And Jesus says, no, I know what the purpose of life is. The purpose of life is to glorify God. So come on, let's go for goal and come and join my team. And you know what happens is when you live for God, when you live, and even amazingly, in a God-honoring, loving way to those around you, it's amazing how quick people start stepping up and saying, no, we don't want you to do that. We don't want you living for this God. We don't want you following Jesus. And so just as Jesus gathers a team around him, so too a team grows against him. We see it, don't we? Aggressive secularism. Aggressive Islam. Those who are opposed to the things of Christ. But you know what? Jesus doesn't just actually challenge them. They're often the ones that are playing. Jesus, as he's calling people to join his team, he's actually often speaking against those who aggressively are indifferent. I don't know if you've come across this. A lot of people in our city, they'd say, well, I'm not for God or against him. I'm just indifferent. The thing is, they don't want you to unsettle their indifference. Maybe that's you here this morning. You don't want God to come and say to you, you can't be indifferent to me. I made you. I know the purpose I have for your life. I want to spend eternity with you. I've sent my son to die for you on the cross. Are you going to accept him because you need him? Or are you going to reject him because you can't be indifferent to him? And so Jesus comes and you very quickly realize Jesus is not playing a game. He's not actually playing a game of football. The arena where Jesus is calling us to follow him is in the everyday world, where actually it's not tackles you're going to have to take, but it's sometimes abuse. Sometimes those who will say, well, if you're going to do that, then you're going to get fired. If you're honest at work, that's going to cost you. We can't have people who are not playing the kind of corrupt game in our place, so you're never going to get promoted. In fact, if you want to be known as a Christian in this place, actually you're going to lose your job. And hey, look through history. Very quickly, easily gets to the place where if you want to say you follow Jesus Christ, then that's going to cost you your life unless you denounce it. So what, within less than 100 years after Jesus saying those words, you have this arena, Colosseum. You probably have maybe visited it. Colosseum was a place where, yeah, there were games, but they weren't the kind of games like we watch. Colosseum was a place where the Christians were brought in and either burned to light up the stadium, or they were to try and avoid the animals, the lions who came to them. And so what did people decide to do in those days in the Roman Empire? Did they decide, right, I don't want to be a Christian then? No. They realized that Jesus is worth it. He's worth it. Because for Jesus' followers, death is not a problem. Because Jesus brings life eternal. And so look back at John 15 with me. Open it up. Jesus says he's going to give us your spirit to empower you and enable you to stand for him. He's going to call his followers to be those that testify, that go public, even in the face of opposition. And then John 16 verse 1, look what Jesus says. He says this. He says, I'm telling you these things, that there's going to be tough times, there's going to be persecution. I'm telling you these things so that you can run a mile. Is that what it says? I haven't got my Bible right here in front of me. I'm telling you these things so that you can kind of avoid it. Is that right? Is the biggest problem that Jesus' followers face persecution? Is that the biggest danger? Is the biggest danger death? No, the biggest danger is that they go astray. That they kind of get halfway up the mountain and they think, you know what, this is not worth it. So I want to say to those maybe here who've been baptized here in the past or somewhere else, you've said, yeah, I want to follow Jesus, and maybe it's hard at the moment, or maybe it's getting harder. And I want to say, don't give up. Persevere. Keep testifying. Keep being willing to go public, because Jesus Christ is the best thing you've got. Your faith in him, your trust in him, which gives you life eternal, access to God. He is worth it. He is the Lord. You did the right thing when you trusted in him. When you said, I want to follow you. I want to come out of the world and be yours, Jesus. Amen. Don't lose heart. But I wanted to say this morning as we come to an end. I want to say that Jesus often calls those who've been fighting against him or resisting him or the indifferent, even the aggressive indifferent ones. And he says, hey, now look now. I still love you. I still love you more than you could possibly realize. In fact, I loved you so much, I died for you. Jesus at the cross said, Father, forgive them. They do not know what they're doing. And even the centurion who'd been standing there, part of those killing him against him, said, surely this man is the Son of God. Wow. And then after that, there were people like Saul. Saul tried to track down and hunt and imprison Christians. And then Jesus met him and said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And Saul, as it were, bowed the knee and recognized, you're Lord. You are Jesus. You are the risen one. You are God. And he turned his whole life around so that he was willing to be beaten for the sake of Christ, to follow him, to proclaim him. So I just want to say this morning, if you've come here and you're in any way indifferent to God, or if you're in even any way kind of resistant to him, I want to say God still loves you. He is for you. And he invites you, calls you, join his team. Not to play football, but to go for the goal that really makes the most difference in life. The goal of living for God, with God, working with Jesus in showing love to others. And as we end, I want to invite you to make a choice. Are you either for God or against him? For Jesus Christ or against him? You cannot be on the fence. And you might think, well, David, I've been quite comfortable on the fence. Well, that's because you haven't stood face to face with Jesus. And one day everyone will. For it says in Philippians 2, at the name of Jesus, one day every knee will bow, every tongue confess that he is Lord of all. So I'm giving you advance warning. It's part of what a job of a preacher is sometimes, to just warn, to call, saying this Jesus is alive. You will face him one day. You have to decide, are you for him or against him? Decide now, I plead, before him. He is worth it. He is who he says he is. He is like no one else. He is the most compelling figure in all the world. Even just this weekend, again, I've been reflecting. This Jesus died for me, for my sin, to forgive me. He loves me. He wants to spend eternity with me. He wants made my life to have a purpose that counts for something even beyond death. And he wants you too to know that love, that forgiveness, that call on your life. To know his power, his spirit in you. So as you just bow your head right now in this quietness, I want to call you to decide. To think, are you for Jesus? Do you want to join his team? He would love you to play with him. There is no one else like him. To walk with him. To work with him. But you'll meet many who will want to be against him. And as things get hotter, as it were, in this country, you're going to have to decide. So, Holy Spirit, I pray in this moment, you said that you would testify about Jesus too. I pray that you'd be doing that right now in people's hearts. And if you're thinking, yeah, today, yeah, I want to join Jesus' team. I want to hear his call. Though it might be costly, I want to follow him. He's worth it. And in this moment, in the quietness of your hearts, echo this prayer with me. Jesus, I'm sorry for going my own way. Sorry for my sin. I turn from it, and I turn to you. I believe you, Jesus. I believe you are the light of the world. I believe you are God come to earth. Please forgive my sin. Please help me follow you. For I ask all this in your name. Amen. Just if we could keep our heads bowed. Just going to ask, if you prayed that prayer, I would love as the pastor here to be able to just know that so I can be praying for you. And I've got a bunch of John's Gospels, which I'd love to give to people so you can take it away and read more. I'll be at the door with them. And if you prayed that prayer, please, will you just look up and just give me a wave while every head is bowed? I'm just looking downstairs to begin with. If you prayed that prayer with me, thank you so much. Anyone else downstairs, just prayed that prayer with me. And Mr. Catchmire, thank you. Thank you. Anyone else? Thank you. Anyone else? Just looking upstairs now. Anyone upstairs who just prayed that prayer with me? And thank you. Lord, you know all that's been going on in people's hearts this morning. And I want to say thank you, Lord, for all those who are following you. Pray they would persevere. And Lord, I pray that as we go on in our lives, you would give us, by your grace, more and more opportunities to learn of you, to speak of you. For I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.